thrilled, and we're just so thankful for the Lord and His goodness. He's so good to us, and we appreciate Him being mindful of us. So we're going to get right started. I mean, you know, we got to get right started every time. If we don't get right started, we won't get a whole lot of it done. So this week's Torah portion, again, we give this title slide for a reason. The reason is we're understanding Yah's likes and His dislikes. Now, if we don't want, I'm going to give you a verse of Scripture tonight. To me, it explains a lot. It's just one verse, and it's in the Brit Hadishah. So it's in the New Testament. So for all of our New Testament folks that think that that's what we need to be looking at only, I'm going to give you that verse. Maybe it'll be a good instruction and help us see how stuff is said to us, but we don't hear it. How many has ever been in that position where you had eyes to see, but you didn't see? Ears to hear, but you didn't hear? A heart to know, but you didn't know? Every hand should go up in this place. We've all been there. But thanks be to God, He opened up our hearing. He opened our eyes. And who does He do that for? The hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you get hungry for it, He opens up your understanding. And when once he opens it, it's no return. You don't go back. You can't go back to not seeing. You can't go back to not hearing. You can't go back to not knowing. How many try to shake off the stuff you know now and see if you can unknow it? Let me know how that works out for you. Because once you know it, it becomes real to you, and you see it in the Scripture for yourself. When you share it, are you going to share the old story or the revealed story? You share what's revealed to you because it makes more sense. So we're understanding the things that He likes and He dislikes. So we ought to be saying, Lord, teach me to love what You love and hate what You hate. We ought to be crying out to Him, Yehovah, I want to know what You love, and I want to know what You hate, and I want You to teach me that. So, very important principles. So let's get started in it. This week's Torah portion is Torah portion number 9, Vayashev. Vayashev is Hebrew for "and He lived" or "He dwelt." He lived or He dwelt. So it's really getting us to understand that He's finally getting back to the land. He gets back to the land, and what's His posture when He gets back? We're going to quickly learn that His posture is just what Abraham's posture was. Sitting in the tent door in the school of learning, and what is He learning from? What is Yaakov learning from when he gets back and dwells? He's learning from the Scripture. He's learning from the right rulings of Yehovah. Nothing else. He's not looking at anybody else to learn. He's learning from Yehovah, amen? And so we see that. So Genesis 37, 1 through 40, 23. The half Torah is Amos 2, 6 through 3, 8. This week's Torah Parsha, Jacob settles in Hebron with his 12 sons. His favorite is 17-year-old Yosef, whose brothers are jealous of the preferential treatment he received from his father, such as a precious long robe coat. Now, in its original setting, it's not writ like that, but there's some things we're going to learn about this long robe coat. Now, I'll get to it when I get to it, because I'm going to get sidetracked right here. And I got to catch myself. So I just did catch myself. Now I'm going to move on. And Jacob makes for Joseph. Joseph relates to his brothers two of his dreams, which foretells that he is destined to rule over them, increasing their envy and hatred toward him. Simeon and Levi plot to kill him, but Reuben suggests that they throw him into a pit instead, intending to come back later and save him while Joseph is in the pit. Judah has him sold to a band of passing Ishmaelites. The brothers dip Joseph's special long robe coat in the blood of a goat and shows it to their father, leading him to believe that his most beloved son was devoured by a wild beast. Judah marries and has three children. The eldest, Er, dies young and childless. His wife, Tamar, is given in a levirate marriage to the second son, Onan. Onan sins by spilling his seed, and he too meets an early death. Judah is reluctant to have his third son marry her. Determined to have a child from Judah's family, Tamar disguises herself as a prostitute, seduces Judah himself. Judah hears that his daughter-in-law has become pregnant and orders her execution for harlotry. But when Tamar produces some personal effects, he left with her as a pledge for payment. He publicly admits that he is the father. Tamar gives birth to twin sons, Perez, an ancestor of King David, and Zerah. Now, I spent most of last year's portion on this particular topic. So if you want to go reference that, you can. But you'll see that we spent a lot of time on this particular part of it. So we won't, I know I won't get to none of this tonight, but we'll see how far we get in this. Joseph is taken to Egypt and sold to Potiphar, the minister in charge of Pharaoh's slaughterhouse. Elohim blesses everything he does, and soon he is made overseer of all his master's property. Potiphar's wife desires the handsome and charismatic lad. When Joseph rejects her advances, she tells her husband that the Hebrew slave tries to force himself on her and has him thrown into prison. Joseph gains the trust and admiration of his jailers, who appoint him to a position of authority in the prison administration. In prison, Joseph meets Pharaoh's chief butler and chief baker, both incarcerated for offending their royal master. Both have disturbing dreams, which Joseph interprets. In 3 days, he tells them the butler will be released and the baker hanged. Joseph asks the butler to intercede on his behalf with Pharaoh. Joseph's predictions are fulfilled, but the butler forgets all about Joseph and does nothing for him. So let's start with verse number 1. Genesis 37, verse number 1. And Jacob dwelt, this is where we get the title at, Vayeshev, in the land of his father's sojourning, in the land of Canaan. So we're going to have just a little bit of explanation on that. This week's Torah portion is called Vayeshev, which means he dwelt or he lived. He dwelt or he lived. Jacob had now settled in the land of Canaan, as opposed to Esau, who had left the land by going south. So now we have this, now things are settled. So as far as everybody knows, they're settled, but this is still an ongoing thing. But up for this, as far as Jacob's concerned, things are settled. And one thing's for certain, Esau moved on. He went south, and now the land is not inhabited by the two brothers anymore. Jacob is there because he was commanded to go and be there. The Hebrew word that is translated as dwelt here in verse 1 comes from the root word yashav, Strong's H3427, which means to sit, dwell, remain, abide, inhabit, sitting still. And a modern Hebrew word that is derived from this root word is yeshiva, and is translated as school, which is also understood as meaning Jewish learning school. And we've covered this before in previous portions. The concept or idea of sitting in the Hebraic mindset is an idiom for learning. And so the whole part of Vayeshev is to get this concept that Jacob is not just in the land. He's not in the land moving to and fro in the land. He's settled in the land. He's settled. He's got a spot where he's going to continue to raise his family. And he's comfortable. He's settled in the land, and he's in a position of learning. Very important that we understand that concept. And from this understanding, we recognize how it is at the Master's feet that we are to come and sit and drink of His pure and clear living water, learn His truth in order to get greater wisdom. So as Yaakov teaches us this lesson, we didn't learn it just from him, but we learned that lesson from Abraham. We learned the lesson from Isaac. Isaac never really left the land much. He kind of stayed in one place. But he was constantly being trained by Melchizedek. He was being trained the whole time so he can be passed on. And as Abraham learned it, Isaac learned it, and then Yaakov learns it, same thing. Now, why is Yaakov having to settle in the land or dwell in the land? Because he's got a large family. He had more children than all of them, and he's got a lot cut out for him. He's got to teach them the right rulings of the Lord. They're going to have to learn the things that Yah likes and he dislikes. And so he has to be settled. He has to be determined to gain more information so he can deliver that information to them. And so the more wisdom he's got, the more he's able to handle the situations. How many know they got a lot of situations about to come up? A lot of family fighting. How many know you got family fighting? There's family feuds all the time. You know, you're going along good and all of a sudden something happens, you got a little family feud. Well, we have to go back to the Word of God. That's what settles all things. Listen, if you're having trouble in your marriage, this settles it. If you're having trouble with your family, this settles it. If you're having trouble between business partners, this settles it. The Word of Yehovah has to be the final authority. But how do we know that if we don't learn it? If we don't get settled in it, if we never apply ourselves to the text, apply ourselves to Scripture and say, Lord, I want to learn more. I need to have more wisdom. If I'm going to be successful at anything I'm doing, that success is going to be a direct correlation. It's going to be connected to my ability to learn the principles of Yehovah and what He's trying to teach me. Because I can't expect it from somebody else if I can't learn it. I got to humble myself and be willing to learn that in order for me to even be a teacher. In order to be a teacher of the Word, I got to learn the Word. And I can't learn if I don't humble myself. If I don't sit, it's a settling, it's a sitting, it's a humility. You're posturing yourself to say, Lord, I don't want to think I have enough. And I want to coast along the rest of the way. We ought to approach every day. It's a brand new day for me to receive, and it's an abundance of information that He wants to pour in my life. And so if your expectation gets high, He'll start pouring and delivering that abundance to you, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We plan it best we can. We got our calendars we fill out. How many know there's people sitting right here today, you got things planned for tomorrow? The next day, in the whole week, you got stuff that you got marked on your calendar that you would like to accomplish. Oh, we promised to be able to do that. No, we're not promised that. That's what we hope will happen. But we don't know what's going to come our way or what's going to come up. But He's preparing us in His Word. No matter what comes up, it don't make a difference. If we're following Him and doing what He asks us to do, we should be well equipped and prepared for whatever comes our way. But we have to make sure that we humble ourselves to be willing to learn from Him. Every day, not some days, every day. So we want to sit and drink of His pure, clear, living water, learning His truth in order to get greater wisdom, understanding, clarity, insight, and strength to sojourn with joy is what we're able to gain as faithful, taught ones of the Most High when we diligently sit and learn at His feet. The idea then of sitting in the Hebrew mindset is to learn and not just simply sit and vegetate, but rather sit and pay careful attention to the instructions of their teacher. How many think we should pay careful attention to the instructions of our teacher? Now, in general, who's our teacher? Yeshua is our teacher. That's what all Christians in the world say, that we're Christian. That's why we coined the term Christian, because we're Christ-like. We're doing the things He did, saying the stuff He said. That's what our statement is anyway by faith. But how many know not everybody lives to that? We just took the title, we hijacked the title, but we don't live to that. We don't do what He did. We don't say what He said, because then we'd have to tear down our religious barriers that we put up, and we have to take our titles down because He wasn't involved in any of that stuff. Show me a scripture where Yeshua carried a title of any of the organized religions that we have today and carried that to make sure everybody saw that this is what he was. We don't see that. He was a faithful servant of the Most High. That's what he was. He was a faithful servant, and he often sat at his feet and continually learned, and he grew. He grew in strength and wisdom and power. We have this in the text. It tells us that he did this. And so we have to do the same. If we want to be, we want to mimic him, act like him, because he, remember, he's the only one who accomplished it all. He finished his race, did it right, and those who faithfully followed them, they can make the same statement about themselves. But he's the only one that ever resurrected. I mean, thank God for that. But there are many to follow him, and if we live or die, that's going to be our fate regardless. We're going to be resurrected in his presence with a brand new body and a mind to know him more. How many know that even after the resurrection, you're going to continue to learn? No, we don't just get there and that's it. Our learning gets cut off. You're still going to have a mind to know, eyes to see, and ears to hear. You're still going to be required to do things that Jehovah loves. This is in the millennium. You're going to be required to do those things. And you can decide not to do them. And if you decide not to, he said there'll be no rain for you. So he tells us in advance the penalty that comes when we don't listen. How many know there's penalties that come when we don't listen? But he tells us in advance, if you'll do this, it's for your benefit. So we see this in the scripture so many times. Yaakov would not only dwell, that is, to live in the land of his father sojourning, but he would live under the clear guidance and teaching of the good shepherd, submitting wholeheartedly to walk in the covenants of promise. So he had to settle in the rules. This is another thing that this Vayeshev is trying to point to us. You got to get settled in the rules. If you're not settled in the rules, what are you doing? You're constantly doing what? You're fighting it. And I hate to tell you this, you don't win that fight. You got to get settled in the rules. If God comes and he gives a set of rules and we can't get settled in it, then what are we looking for? If we call ourselves believers, what are we looking for? Is there something else out there that we're missing, that we're trying to find out? He's giving us the rules. We got to get settled in it. Yaakov is what he's showing is he got in the land and he got settled. He got in a spot where he could settle in these rules. He wasn't looking for excuses. He wasn't looking for God to change his mind. Whatever the covenant promise was, he said, I'm going to abide by it. So remember we teach the threshold covenant? In that threshold covenant, when you come to the door, you realize something was slain. The blood's everywhere. It's on the threshold. It's on the two side posts and on the lintel. You know something died. It's common sense. You walk up and you see blood all over the doorpost and the lintel and the threshold. Bowl's still full. The hyssop's still there. Okay, what happened here? Something. So you've been invited. You was an invited guest. How many know we've been invited? We're guests to the house of Jehovah. So we come there. We realize that Messiah has died. His son has been slain. The blood is applied. And now we got to decide that we don't have to go in. But if you go in, you got to abide by those rules. Whatever the rules of the house is, you got to abide by if you go in. But we see, what we want is we want the protection of the house, but we don't want to abide by the rules. Sometimes your kids get in the way like that. They want the protection of the house, but don't want the rules. And how many know that never works out? Especially if mom and dad is adamant, this is what the rules are. Eventually, it's going to go one of two ways. They're either going to submit to the rules or they're going to get all irate, and it's not going to go over well. But listen, you're not trying to hurt them. You're trying to tell them, this is the only way I know. This is what I know. I eat and sleep this. This is all I know. If you want success, you're going to have to abide by the rules of Jehovah. Amen? And that's what we're doing. We want to go to church. We want the protection of the house. We want the blessing. We want the healing. You get sick, you want prayer. If you die, you want somebody to bury you. If you get married, you want somebody to marry you. If you got a baby, you want somebody to, dedicate the baby. We want all the benefits of the house, but don't want to submit to the rules. How many know that don't work? Never works. Yaakov now comes to a place where his father sojourned and could now settle in the land that had been promised to Abraham, which was still at this stage considered to be Canaan. And it was here where we begin the story of Joseph. And so it's interesting to me how he comes back to the land and we quickly move on to the life of Joseph. There's a lot of boys in front of him, but this is the firstborn son of his favorite wife. And we're going to see the hand of God and what God's going to do to use Joseph in a mighty way, because he needs Joseph to be obedient. Now remember this, all of these people who are called and put in position, everything hangs on their obedience. If they're disobedient and get sidetracked, now God can, he can work through some of our hiccups. We know, we've seen Joseph had some hiccups at the beginning. He started, you know, kind of using his position that his father gave him as a status that was over his brothers. Yaakov had some hiccups, but God used him anyway. I mean, we've seen this time and time again, where God can get, but when you adamantly will disobey without the correction that comes when you have a hiccup, and you make an adjustment. When you have a hiccup, it's okay. You made a mistake. We all made them. But you got to repent from that mistake and say, I got to do better. And you get better and you grow in the Lord. God can continue to use you. And Joseph had to be a person who God could use, and he had to be submissive to the Lord. And we're seeing these stories. And from here going, we got some incredible stories about Joseph and how God used him. And he was put in some tight spots. And his attitude could have changed just like that. Our attitude changes for way less than that. Way less than that. I was thinking about Joseph and I was like, he learned some things. Where did he learn them? Because he had a father who was settled. He had a father who made his mind up, I'm going to be underneath this covenant and this is the rules. You're not going to get past these rules, Joseph. Joseph, remember what I'm telling you. Now, where did Yaakov get that from? He was a complete man. He was a man of the tent, stayed in the tent, but he stayed there to learn. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't sitting on the couch playing video games. It's not what he was doing. He was learning. And sometimes we think that he was less than that because we read the story real quick and we don't see what he really was doing. He was learning. And so what did he emphasize to Joseph? You got to learn, son. Finally, in his old age, he gets a son from Rachel. That meant something to him. And he was going to teach him the right way. So Yaakov has now come to a place where his father sojourned and could now settle in the land that had been promised to Abraham, which was still at this stage considered Canaan. And it was where we begin the story of Joseph. The Hebrew word that is translated as sojourning comes from the root word magor, Strong's H4033, which means pilgrimage, sojourning place, where they have sojourned. And this word comes from the primitive root verb gor, Strong's H1481, which means to sojourn, abide, dwell, reside. Now, this is a very important word that we're learning here because he wants us to understand that we're right now, everybody say right now, we are in the process of being sojourners. We're not to attach ourselves to the things of this world. We don't want to get so attached that it hurts our feelings when we got to let stuff go. You always got to be in a position that I'd rather have Jehovah than anything. If I lose everything I got and I still have you, Lord, I'm going to make it. You always got to be in that position, because if not, it'll be required of you. It'll be required of you. You never know when it'll happen, but it'll be required of you. But if we can know that, we know that, and we set our position before Him that way in our frame of thought, that, Lord, I thank You for everything You've gave me, and I know that You desire to bless me, and I thank You for the blessing. But the one thing I can't ever afford to lose is You. I can afford to lose everything else. You can take the boat. You can take the house. I can afford to lose everything I got. But I can't afford to lose You. Lord, You can take all the money in the bank. I can afford to lose that, but I can't afford to lose You. That's the position, and that's the things He would love to hear from us. Because we're sojourners. Remember that. If you're sojourning, you got too much stuff, how are you going to get it there? Where we're going, it's going to be hard to get it there. But if you lessen the load, you'll find out what He's saying here. We'll learn this through this study. A noun that is derived from this root verb, which is often translated as foreigner, is gier, Strong's H1616, which means a sojourner, alien, immigrant, or stranger. Settlement in the land of promise is still yet to come, and until then, we are still on a pilgrimage, recognizing that we must not get stuck. Stuck in what? In settling in the things of the world in our sojourn, and we must let the word of Elohim be our song. Now, what makes people happy is their stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. Stuff has a settling factor to it. If you don't have a vehicle and you get one, it's settling to know you can go somewhere and now you got a vehicle. It's really settling. But you can't put everything on that vehicle. You don't put all your weight on that. God's just trying to bless you. And how we handle the blessing of God will determine how long we get to keep it. How we handle it. The moment we start putting it in front of Him because we got so much to take care of, we don't have time to sit in the yeshiva anymore, that's going to be a problem. And He loves you more than leave you to keep doing that. He'll start removing stuff. You don't ever want that to happen. So, let's talk about this song. When people use their stuff as the thing that settles them, songs are meant to settle the soul. It's to relax you. It's to give you comfort. It's to give you an ease about things. You put a song on that you really like to hear, and it's just something that's soothing about it. You can listen to it over and over and over again. Has that ever happened to somebody? But you listen to it, just, man, it's this song. I love this song. I've heard people say that. Man, I love this song. I can listen to it every day. And maybe you do that. It's something settling about it. But we must let the word of Elohim be our song. Let's see where we get that from. Psalms 119, verse 54. Your laws have been my song and in the place of my sojourning. So while I'm sojourning, I'm not going to get so caught up in the stuff that makes me happy. It's the word of Yehovah. How many see that? That's what we have to, this has to be done on purpose. You don't accidentally get here. By the way, just let me explain this to you. You don't accidentally get a hunger for God. It's on purpose. You've sat down, you premeditated, you've set your day in order. You got a hunger for Him because you got hungry for Him and you made sure that you pressed in that direction. You can't say you're hungry for God when you're not reading the scripture. You can't say you're hungry for God if you're not attending the services. Where's the hunger at? Let me understand that. If you're not studying, how can you say you're hungry for God? Not praying, how am I hungry for God? You premeditate your hunger toward Him by saying, today this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get in this thing and I want to get after it. Listen, if you don't start, you'll get behind quick. It don't take long. Think about it. We have to get hungry for Him. When we get hungry for Him, we'll see it. As we consider how we are to be faithful in dwelling in the Master, as we sojourn here, we can learn a great deal from the two root words, Gor, H1481, and Yashav, Strong's, H3427, when looking at the ancient pictograph rendering of these words, especially as when we consider Kepha's words, which tells us the following in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Before I read that, I want to just back up. I got to back up. I want to make sure I emphasize this Psalms 119:54. Your laws have been my song. There's nothing more soothing than the laws of God. Now, the only reason the laws won't be a song is when you're breaking them. I don't like that song. That song don't soothe me. If I'm breaking it, then it's not going to be a sweet song to me. It's not going to be if I'm not doing it. But if I'm doing it, you're going to love to hear it. When is this supposed to happen? In the place of my sojourning. In the place of my sojourning. So while we're still sojourners, till Yeshua comes back and establishes the kingdom of Jehovah, we are in our sojourning. Until then, we ought to be using this scripture, ought to be applied to our life every day. Now back to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Excuse me. Beloved ones, I appeal to you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which battle against the being. I mean, you know, it's against the soul. It wants to destroy you. The soul is your being. It's your life source. Once the soul's destroyed, then where are you? People call that dead. And that's exactly what the enemy wants, to destroy people. So we abstain from fleshly lusts which battle against the being. I mean, how many remember when all you was doing, all you could think about is feeding the fleshly lusts? And how many times in your life, how many can sit here and count the times in your life where you come so close to dying or could have died? That would have been right up Satan's alley. He could care less about you. But Jehovah cared enough to stop it. Jehovah cared enough to get you the right information, the right source, so you can, then your eyes opened up, your ears come unblocked, and your heart began to receive it. And once it got in your heart, nothing can stop you from pursuing him now. You're determined to do it. That's what it means to be saved and working on your salvation with fear and trembling. You get up every day and say, Lord, I want a passion for you. I want to love you with all my heart, with all my being. You know, he gives us these commands. They're not just fanciful things we say. You can get in the habit of saying something. You know, we read the Shema. It's not something to be fancy about. It's not a fanciful saying. You got to mean this with everything that's in you. And he can tell when we mean it. Because he opens up his life to us, and we receive him, and our lives will now be the same. Having your behavior among the nations good, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, let them. Now, we've had this a couple times. This is probably about the third time this passage has come up in the last several Torah portions. It comes up because it's so important to hear it. Now, we're reading it over and over again. You ought to get something brand new out of it every time. Let them, by observing your good works. What's your good works? Loving the things that Yah loves, hating the things that Yah hates is your good works. Obeying. Obeying is your good works. That's your. And how many do we have to have good works? They have to be on a daily basis. It's like bearing good fruit. When Jehovah says, don't do this, you're not doing that. Well, I might as well, Lord. So this past week, some friends of ours come and spend a few days. They come every year and do that. Well, this particular year, for some reason, they had an itching to know what we up to. And the itch wouldn't go away. The first day they were itching about it, and I didn't say much. I just said a little something. But it wouldn't go away. So one night, we had to cook for them every night, but the second night in particular, we're going to stay a while. And I got asked a question, and they weren't kidding. They wanted the answer. So we took the time to answer. And it was a couple hours going in there. And the man himself said to my dad, Pastor Josh, he said, I laid in the bed last night, and all I could hear was Pastor Jesse telling me all this stuff. And he's like, go to sleep. I said, go to sleep. He said, my brain was just in shock. He said, I ain't never heard such a thing. That's what happens. Now, do you think that's going to just be a one-night deal? It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces. The piercing's going on, the cutting away. That's exactly what happened to me. I was the same way. But when it come to me, it happened the same way as it's happened to you. It don't go away. And when you lay there at night, it's when it's quiet and your mind starts thinking. And only when you start thinking, the only thing you're thinking about what you just heard from the Word, you just got arrested. And God will do the work. He does the work. The set apart spirit is on the job now, and he's going to do the work. Amen? And I'm thankful for it. God's just asking us to be consistent in what we say and do what we're going to say we're going to do, and we have to be consistent in it. Amen? And so we have to check ourselves on a daily basis, because I can assure you every day that we go on, and I mean, we got it on the coast. Sometimes we get so comfortable, we hit the coast, you know, with cruise control, and we sit back, and the moment we relax, boom, we hit the curb or something. Bust a tire. Then we get out, we don't know how this happened. He's trying to tell you, don't put it on cruise, and don't relax so much in it where you got it, you got it, you got it, you got it. We talked about this last week. Watch how we express our tov. Call upon him. We need him every day. When you feel like you got to be comfortable, that's when you cry out to him, say, Lord, I don't know why I'm feeling this, but I want to make sure that I'm doing what you asked me to do and I'm saying what you want me to say. Just throw it out there before him. So we're observing your good works. And what will happen? They'll glorify Elohim in the day of visitation. The moment they see your consistency, they'll esteem Elohim in the day of visitation. So you're never going to not be a light. Sometimes you say, well, I don't know. Just nothing's happening. It's happening every single day you get up and you leave from your house. It's then shining out. But while you're in, it's still shining. Your children see it. Your children are paying attention to what's going on. The wife is seeing it. The husband's seeing it. However we conduct ourselves. The moment you walk out, the co-worker's seeing it. The neighbor's seeing it. Whatever you're doing, they're seeing it. You might not think they're watching or they're paying attention, but they're paying attention. And if you're consistent doing the same thing day in and day out, it'll pay dividends when it comes time for it in the day of visitation. Amen? And he's telling us that. The first word, Gor, Strong's, H1481, which means to sojourn, abide, dwell, reside, is written in the ancient script, pictograph script as, and then we have this gimbal. The gimbal, this is the letter gimbal, which is an ancient script pictured as a gimbal, which is a foot and carries the meaning to walk, gather, carry, as clearly referring to the function of a foot, and it can also give the meaning of gathering of people, and we know that feet, in Hebrew, speaks of one's walk and ability to keep the feast of Yehovah represents one's walk. So what we participate in during the year is critical. And let me tell you, the enemy will do everything he can to be appealing. But Yehovah, he just says this is what you should do, and he ain't going to put a commercial out for you. I mean, you know, they got commercials being run right now for everything else. Ads and commercials and advertisement. But Yehovah's not running ads and commercials and advertisement. It's what I said. This is what I like. I like this. You want to do it? You can. If you don't, that's fine. But you'll be in disobedience, not obedience. And if we're walking in disobedience, how can we have the favor of Yehovah? How can we have the blessings of Yehovah? We're not going to have it. Let's not kid ourselves. We're not going to have it. So how many, when it comes time to do what he asks us to do, how many feel that urgency we should do it? Amen. We should do it. We should do it with joy and excitement. The Vav, this Hebrew letter Vav, which in ancient script is pictured as a Vav, which is a tent peg, which was used for securing or tying the tent and other items. The possibility of it having a Y shape is to show that it prevents the rope from slipping off. The root meaning of this letter is to add, secure, or hook, as well as bind. And you have the resh. In ancient script, this letter pictures as a resh, which is the head of a man, and carries the meaning of top, beginning, first, chief, as in the being, the top of the body or the head of a tribe, and one who rules, and also speaks of possession or inheritance that is decided by the chief. Our true life of praise to Yehovah, our head, begins when we fear Him. For He is the beginning of our strength, and true separated praise entails a true fear of the one who is chief over us. Now, the praise that we give to Jehovah. So if I say I'm praising Him or I'm praying to Him, am I saying the same thing? Everybody get your head going like this, because they both mean the exact same thing. Praise and prayer is the same. So praise and prayer, because when you praising Him, we're praising Him with words. So we're communicating with Him. If we're praying, we're praying with words, we're communicating with Him. And so our praise and prayer is given to Him, and we want to do that with everything that's in us. So our feet, our walk, is secure in the head. Our feet, our walk is secure in the head. Now, if we're not in the head, there's no security. We don't know where we're at. We're somewhere, but we don't even know where we are. Now, I've been there before. And it's not fun. It's not fun to not know where you are. You want to know where you are. And when you know where you are, there's a peace that comes over you. There's a settling that comes over when you know where you are. But if you ever get this sense that I don't know where we are, that's troubling. It's really troubling. And we need to know where we are. Now, some of the things I talked about that now. I talked about getting back to the chart. I mean, I took them down a journey. I talked about the vision that the Lord had given us and showed them all of that stuff and how sometimes you got to get back to the chart. And so I took it easy because I was dealing with people that never heard us, they honestly never heard a thing about it before, ever, and genuinely wanted to know, honestly wanted to know. There was no debate. We didn't debate anything. They just wanted to know. And so I shared it with them. And you can tell when it was, about a debate, it was about genuinely wanting to know. It just felt so free. And you can share. I wasn't afraid to offend nobody. Was anybody walking in offense. It was wanting to hear it. Challenge themselves. And I believe the Lord did just that. Amen. The Hebrew root word for Yeshav, Strong's H3427, which means sit, dwell, remain, abide, inhabit, sit, sitting still, is rendered in the ancient pictograph script as the yod. An ancient script has this letter, as yod is the arm, an arm and hand, carries the meaning of work, make, throw, from the primary function of the arm and hand. It also represents worship or giving thanks and extending of hands as a gesture of this. So every now and then, it's just something about it when you lift your hands toward Him and give Him that praise. Amen? Work of one's hand is the basic meaning of this letter. In this letter, Shin, we see the ancient script pictured as a shin, which is two front teeth, carries the meaning of sharp or press, chew, or devour, which is what the teeth do, and also speaks of sharpened word that comes forth from the mouth as teeth chew or meditate. On the truth, making what comes forth pure and sharp. It also carries the understanding of consuming or destroying as teeth do to food. In the Bet, ancient script has this letter, Bet, which pictures a tent floor plan. It means house or tent. It represents family and the importance of those who are inside the tent as opposed to the tent structure itself. And is the dwelling place of the Most High, which we are. Everybody say we are. The dwelling place of the Most High. Think about that. That just that alone, saying those words, ought to gain our attention. The dwelling place of the Most High, which we are as living stones being built up in Messiah. Looking at this word in ancient script helps us understand further how we are to dwell as sojourners, but it's by His outstretched arm and hand of Jehovah that we're able to sit and listen, meditate on, guard to do His word, giving thanks to Him, as we are built up in Messiah as the dwelling place of Elohim. Obedience to the word of the house. Now, the definition of obedience is our works, to the word or his commands of the house. So our works should line up with his commands. What we're doing should line up with what he commands. If it's not, then we're not lined up. I mean, you know, when you're trying to line something up, there's a couple ways you can do it. It ain't quite there. You can get a big old hammer and you got to beat it in. And how many of you ever tried to beat something in? By the time you got it in there, it went in, but then you ruined the bolt that you was putting in. You had to throw it back out because the nut wouldn't go on. And that's how people want to live their life. Well, I'll make it work. Bam. You know, we get all excited. We want to get the job done, but we're not doing the job right. So sometimes it's good to slow down, sit at the master's feet, learn from what Yaakov did. Vayashav, dwell, settle, get settled in. You're living in the land now. You're not going anywhere. We're here. Now, and get in that yeshiva and learn from him and humble yourself. He's going to tell you, you know, instead of you beating it in, you could just make a little adjustment, tap a little bit, and now you got a clear shot and you can put it in by hand. It's so much better that way. So much better. There was a time in our life we were running so fast and so hard, we didn't care. We was wanting it done because our objective wasn't right. What our objective was, we got to make more for me. I need more for Friday night. You say amen when I'm hitting home. I need more for this. I got stuff planned that I'm going to go out. I gotta have it. And so we're ruining a lot of things by doing that. But what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to settle in. Just relax. Line it up. It might take you an extra hour or two, but get it lined up. And then you can put it in by ease. Then you know that you're following what Yehovah said. Amen? The Greek word that is used in 1 Peter 2:11-12 for sojourner is parakos. Parakos is G3941, which means dwelling near, foreign, alien. And the word used for pilgrim is parapedimos. Strong's G3927, which means sojourning in a strange place, exiled, reside as aliens. What we can clearly see here in the Greek too is that we ought to not get pegged down by the world in its ways, but ought to live as strangers and foreigners who do not make their permanent dwelling here. So how many know that the Lord has a peg? We just talked about that peg, and the vav is a peg, and it's got a Y shape on it. You tie the rope to it, you get tied to the, then you don't have to worry about slipping off. But sometimes we get tied to the wrong peg. We get pegged down, we get so weighted down by following the world system that we can't come off of it. Number one, to come off of it would be totally embarrassed. You'd be embarrassed by it because you'd lose everything. I mean, understand, we're not to do that. He says, and I've done this in my life, even as a pastor. I got pegged down to a world system. We don't do that anymore. I'm so glad the Lord freed me from that. It's nonsense. But I was living in nonsense, preaching the word of God. I was living in it. I thought, this is the way, and maybe this is the way. You know, so we don't wait for it to line up. We want to bang it in. And then we pay the consequence. We paid the consequence for that. Early on in ministry, we paid the consequence for that. But I figured out, you know what? If I just wait on God a little bit longer, he'll line it up and he'll bring about the miracle that I need. I don't have to force it. You don't have to force anything. You wait on the Lord and he'll provide. Amen? That's what he does. He does it well. We may certainly be strangers and foreigners here in our sojourning, but we are not strangers and foreigners to the house of Elohim, to which we belong and are citizens of the kingdom of the Most High. Here's my verse. If this is the last verse I read tonight, I'll be satisfied. I'm going to read this verse and I'm going to ask a question. And I want you to answer, and I want you to answer loudly. So get ready for the answer. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the set apart ones and members of the household of Elohim. Who's the set apart ones he's talking about here? He said we're citizens with the set apart ones. Who are they? The Israelites. Now you got to answer loudly. Who are they? Who's the citizens of the set apart? Now he said but fellow citizens with the set apart ones. Who's the set apart ones was my question. Now we've been having this for a long time. Ephesians has been our go-to book, right? I'm asking again, who is the set apart ones that we're fellow citizens with? The Israelites, well, God, does that change everything? Does that settle it for me? Because if I'm a fellow citizen now with the Israelites, that means now I got to go underneath the rules that's been handed to them by Jehovah, his likes and his dislikes. So I don't know where folks get it from. They're obviously not reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, because we have a group that's called the set apart ones. I'm going to read it again because it needs reading again. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the set apart ones and members of the household of Elohim. Now, we're not members of the household of Elohim until we're fellow citizens with the set apart ones. I mean, see this. Am I the only one seeing this? This is clear as it gets. Now, I've read this verse. I can't tell you how many times. I never saw it. So somebody says, well, I'd like to have my Torah portion, a moment where it becomes real to me, Vayeshev. This is your Vayeshev. No longer foreigners foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the set apart ones and members of the household of Elohim. So once you become fellow citizens, what happens? You get settled in and you dwell in the land. When you get in this thing, you got to get settled in it. You got to dwell in it. It's got to be a part of you, a part of every fiber of your being. And listen, let's not forget, we're doing the best we can with the information we got. And as we get more information and we got to make adjustments, we'll make those adjustments. But we got to get settled in this thing. We got to be open to learn what he's saying here. But this verse of scripture done something for me. And I pray that it does something for you. I pray that you'll look at this and let it do what it's saying. But fellow citizens, we're fellow citizens with the set apart ones. And now we're members of the house of Elohim. Amen? I mean, thank God for that. So if you want to start a question, ask somebody, are you a fellow citizen of the set apart ones? Yeah, I'm part of the church. That's still the answer. I guarantee that's the answer. Yeah, I'm part of the church. Well, ask them, well, who's the set apart ones? Well, that's me. What makes you set apart? What sets you apart? Well, I got the Holy Ghost. Okay. That's the set apart one. I asked you what sets you apart. You ain't going to hear, well, I obey everything Jehovah told me to do. That's the part that gets left out. I'm obedient to him. I keep his feast. I keep his Shabbat. I turned away from the systems of the world. I'm not tied. I'm not pegged to the systems of the world. You know why people's having a difficult time? They're pegged to the wrong thing, the wrong peg. They're tied to the wrong peg. Just warned us, don't get tied to the wrong peg. You have a vav in him, and it won't slip off. Amen? Having established the clear knowledge that we are the fellow citizens and members of the household of Elohim, we can be reminded how we are to be faithful and trustworthy in making sure that as we sojourn here until the return of our Master and Elohim, we are to do our utmost in making sure that we stay in him and dwell in him continually. Amen? Stay in him, dwell in him continually. Not just on Shabbat, but continually. When Sunday comes, I'm going to continually be in his word. Monday, Tuesday, all through the week, I'm going to continually be in it. Let's go to verse 2. This is the genealogy of Yaakov. Yosef, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. The young man was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife, and Yosef brought an evil report of them to his father. Now I want you to understand that Yosef was asked by his father to go out and check on his brothers. His brothers were away keeping the sheep. Yosef was not a keeper of the sheep. He was given a different status when it came to Yaakov. And Yaakov had to do something for Yosef to show that his status was different. That's where that robe comes in. But while he's out there, now they already know he has this robe. While he's out there, he notices they're not doing right. Whatever that is, we don't know what it is. But he notices it. And so he goes back and he tells on him. We call that a what nowadays? A tattletale. He went back and he tattletaled on him. I mean, no, that they already had a relationship that was already sour. When you tattletale, does it get better? No, it gets more sour. So he's not feeding to help this situation in any way. So I want you to see there's nothing that happens just by chance it happens. But what we put out measures back to us again. And so we see Yosef, he's telling on him. He didn't say he went home and prayed for him. He said he told on him. Now, is that going to make them happy or mad? They're going to get mad. So he's not sowing a good seed here. And how many know he's going to reap this? But they had enough of him. You see how God uses people that still got some hiccups? And thank God he does, because we sure got our fill of them. Amen? Maybe I'm the only one have them, but I know I got them. And I'm so glad he's willing to use us, because he knows cause and effect's going to come in effect. And we're going to have to bear it and keep serving him. And Yosef's about to face this. Verse 2 begins with the phrase, "This is the genealogy of Yaakov." The Hebrew root word that is translated here as generations is the todos. We had that Torah portion. I mean, remember todos, portion todos. We had that portion, which in the plural in the Hebrew word is used for genealogy is tola'a, which is H8435, which means generation account, history, genealogical registration, birth, course of history. It comes from the primitive root word yalad, Strong's H3205, which means to bear, bring forth, beget. What we can see from this is that this account not only deals with the generation of Yaakov, but more importantly, it deals with the historical account that here we are given the accounts of Yosef. His historical account of Yaakov, who was now dwelling in Canaan, beginning with the history of Yosef, for it is through Yosef that the true sons of the inheritance will become men of Israel. Here the story begins with Yosef at 17 years of age, who was feeding the flock with his brothers, Dan and Naphtali, sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, and Gad and Asher, sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant. Something must have been going on in the field as Yosef brought back an evil report about his brothers to Yaakov. The Hebrew word that is translated as report comes from the root word Debar, Strong's H1681, which means whispering, defamation, evil report, slander. And while we do not know what was done that caused Joseph to bring back a slanderous report, we can see how he certainly had set in motion his future exile from his brothers. Who set that in motion? Joseph. Remember that. Who set it in motion? Joseph set it in motion. His future exile from his brothers. through the power of his own tongue, which would cause his brothers to despise him. Should we watch what we say? Should we be careful that we're not bringing defamation against a person? It's easy. I mean, you can be sitting there with a group of people and get sucked right into saying something. You're not premeditating. It's conversation. But nonetheless, it's still wrong. And we gotta carefully try to rein that in. We gotta rein it in. You said it don't matter. It matters. And we could be suffering today because of it. Suffering some things today because of it. And how many want to be free from that? Stuff we get in line and prayer for, and the Lord saying, well, you said it. Now you want me to come and fix it? Think about that. Be careful. We are told in Scripture that we are not to slander or gossip, for it brings division. We're back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. But let all bitterness and wrath and displeasure and uproar and slander be put away from you, along with all evil. So in the same class of is evil, so we don't mind, we're going down a list of stuff we need to change. In the evil stuff, we're not watching scary movies no more. We're not listening to that hard rock music anymore. We're getting rid of all the stuff that's got evil associated with it. If it's got a devil's star on it, whatever, man, we're chunking that stuff out the window. We don't want that. But we don't mind saying something every now and then. He classes in the same class. Uh-oh. So what are we going to do? We're going to try our best to rein in on this. This is why we're doing these portions. This is not just for us to have something to talk about. This is for us to deliver the message so we can try our best to rein in on this. Because we need it. We need it. If we're expecting to go to the next level or expecting God to open up more understanding to us, he said, you got to rein this in. You have to rein it in. How many know this is important for our life? Let all bitterness and wrath and displeasure and uproar and slander be put away from you, along with all evil. I'm convinced we do the latter because it's obvious to people. We don't want to be known that we're involved in that. But the rest we keep it secretly because we just got to have something to say about somebody. It just won't be the day, it won't be complete. And if we do that, constantly do it, we get in the habit of doing it, and our habits become a part of life. And we don't even see anything wrong with it. I'm telling you it's wrong right now. Why am I telling you it's wrong? Because the Word says it is. And Joseph shouldn't have done what he did, so he put in motion the disconnect from his brothers that he would suffer. He would suffer a disconnect. He would feel that. And so we want to work hard on this. Amen? I want to work hard on it. When I read this, I said, Lord, I need to work on this. It's important. What we see here from this first historical account of Joseph is how his youthfulness is clearly being highlighted as the details of the reports are not written, which emphasizes more about how Joseph was, in a manner of speaking, being a tattletale. By making his brothers look bad so that he could look good in his father's eyes. Why do you tell on somebody? How many's got more than one kid running around the house? I know in this section, they got more than one. Over here, you got more than one kid. They run around the house. Well, they can all be doing the same thing, playing or whatever. And when one feels like they're going to get it over on the other, they're going to go tattletale about they doing this, but I'm not doing it, but you was just doing it a minute ago, but now you're not, now you're going to tell on them. How many know that don't make for good relations between the kids? But if I'm doing it too as an adult, it's going to be hard-pressed for me to teach my children that if I'm doing it. Especially if they hear me do it. This is when you say, hello. So I got to quit doing it in order for me to teach my children not to do it because it's not good for children to be that way. They're trying to make themselves look good in your eyes and they're siblings look bad so they can gain more attention from it or get a prize or whatever it is they're after. That's what Joseph did it for. He wanted to look even better in this. Now, he's already had his father's eye, and that caused a disconnect from his brothers. He already had this long robe, so he knew, but he was not just satisfied with that. He was picked, selected. The robe represented he was selected. He was the guy, the go-to guy. Now, he was born much later, but he was the go-to guy. He knew that because it represented royalty. This was not a cheap garment. This was very expensive. It was reserved for royalty. There was another fellow who had one of these garments. Who wants to guess who that was? Yeshua. It was so expensive, they wouldn't divide the garment. They cast lots so see who can have it. But I can get a lot of money for this thing. It was so expensive. It was a one piece. And we're not going to tear this. We tear it, it ain't worth nothing. But if we keep it whole, it's worth a lot of money. And they were casting lots to see who could get it. Roll the dice to try to get it. Scripture was fulfilled. Because what it represented, the king was being slain. The king was giving his life for his people, for the world, while we were still sinners. Not right, but sinners. He was dying for all of humanity. If that don't do nothing for you, I don't know what will. So he tattletale by making his brothers look bad so he can look good in his father's eyes. And this is a sure way to make enemies very quickly. Excuse me. We must learn from this that our tongue must be guarded at all times. How often should we guard our tongue? All times. Lest we find ourselves being a gossip and at risk of speaking malicious behind others' back. If you're in the room and you got company over and everybody's talking and the company leaves, and now you got something to say about the company just left? That's probably not a good idea. I know that don't happen around here, but just in case it starts to, I'm letting you know that's probably not a good idea. And we got to work on that. Let me tell you, because naturally you do it. Naturally you want to do that. It's not something you got to practice at. You naturally want to do that. You got to practice at not doing it. You got to say, I'm not going to do it. You got to say, Lord, help me not to do it. I want to be a blessing. I want to say good things. And you got to work on that. Our speech should always be with the purest motive of building up, even if we are to confront the evil in our brother's lives. So if we happen to go to somebody because they're doing wrong, if you go with an attitude, you just went wrong. Now, you need to sit in the same seat they're sitting in and let somebody else come, because how can you help your brother who's got a speck in his eye when you got a beam in your eye? Our attitude, how we approach it, has to be on a level basis. We can't have something in it. You can't side. It never works. You can't side because you know the person. It never works. You have to be even keeled and fair in your judgment. You don't do that automatically. That's something you actually got to pray and ask God to have His Holy Set Apart Spirit come upon you and give you the energy and the wisdom to know how to do that, because it won't happen on its own. You got to be level-headed. You got to listen to it. Listen carefully to all sides before you say anything. In Kepha, Peter, 1 Peter 3, verse 10 and 11, for he who wishes to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue. Who wants to love life and see good days? I want to love life and see good days. That's one of the things I like to do. It's one of my prayers. I want to love life and see good days. Well, I can ask for it, but he's going to tell you, well, you better watch your tongue. Because he already gave us the answer on how to get that, so you can't pray this in. The way you get it is you watch your tongue. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good Let him seek peace and pursue it. What happened in our last portion? He said, if it's all possible, to live at peace with all, if it's possible. Do your best to make sure that you don't stir strife. The Greek word that is used here for deceit is doulos. Strong's G1388, which means a bait, craft, deceit. Yeshua Messiah tells us in Mark 7:22 that deceit is one of the defining things that come out of a man's heart. And how many know when you enter the room of any given person, whether it's one, two, three, or 20, or 30, or 100, and you enter that room, just know this, the bait has been set, the trap's set. It's already set. If you don't know that going in, then you're fooling yourself. Especially after the night, because I'm telling you this. The trap has been set. And if you take the bait, you're going to be in the conversation. So you have to say, Lord, I'm going to visit, but help me keep my tongue. I only want to say what you want me to say and do nothing else. Because I don't want to be taking the bait. Because it happens just like that. Quickly, it's done. And you can't. It's hard to get away from it. Then if you do it without correcting it, you get in a habit of it. And then you become that person. And you still wearing tzitzits, coming to Shabbat, keeping the feast days. But you have learned all you're going to learn. And you can only tote that around. You can wear that hat as long as you want. But you're not pleasing to Yehovah if you won't keep your tongue. Amen. What I find interesting to take note of here is that the Greek word for servant is doulos, Strong's G1401, and is translated as slave, servant, bond servant, bond slave, both men and women. A very similar sounding word with only one additional letter, the upsilon. And this can certainly help us realize how fine a line it is between being a true, faithful servant of the Most High, in which there is found no deceit, and being one in which there is deceit, as seen in the deceitful words that one speaks against another. In these last days, when deceit is all around, we recognize how small the true remnant of Elohim's bride is. And as Jehovah restores a clean lip unto his remnant few, they will call on the name of Jehovah and serve him with one shoulder. We are told in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, but I shall leave in your midst an oppressed and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of Jehovah. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no falsehood, nor is a tongue of deceit found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down with none to frighten them. That's a powerful prophecy. And we all better pray and hope that we are part of that prophetic word. To not be found as part of this prophetic word means we miss it. No tongue of deceit found in their mouths. Let no deceit be found in you is a clear message we all need to hear in these last days. For the deceitful danger of deceit can cause us to be slain with the wrongdoers and workers of wickedness, and the treacherous and adulterers who do not know Jehovah nor love him, as they do not guard his commands. Deceit causes one to refuse to know Elohim, and deceit is very dangerous and poisonous thing. It will cloud your judgment and your ability to think straight. The Hebrew word that is translated as deceit in Zephaniah 3:13 is tomar. Strong's H8649, which means deceitfulness, deception, delusion, and is also derived from the root word ramah, Strong's 87411. The word tormith, Strong's 6:4-9 is used 6 times in Scripture, and we'll highlight the other 5 verses where we see it being used. So just cover a few verses here. How close I'm getting, brother? Okay. I like how he said that for normal time. Judges 9:31. I'm going to give you just a few of these, see if we can get through them, and we got a clean shot in the morning. He sent messengers to Abimelech by deceit, saying, "See, Gaal, son of Ebed, and other brothers have come to Shechem, and see, they are seizing the city against you." In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, "Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in a continual backsliding? They cling to" what? "Deceit." So where does deceit bring you? Backsliding. Why would I want to be involved in anything that involves with backsliding? That don't make no sense to me. We come way too far in this thing. But what does deceit do? It pushes you in that direction. You're not getting better, you're getting worse. They refuse to. Now listen, this is sections at our own discretion we can leave out. I mean, thank God we never left this out, but we need this. We need this. We want to be better. We want to be, if I'm going to keep Shabbat, I want to be keeping it correctly, and I want no deceit. If I'm going to keep the feast days, I want to be keeping them correctly with no deceit. Amen? I don't want to be looking like I'm doing something, yet I haven't dealt with this inner stuff. And that's where we have to be very careful. We have to say, "Lord, I need help in this." Consciously say that. He'll help us. But to neglect this and not make this a part of our portion is not good teachers. And we want to be good teachers. Amen. They cling to deceit. They refuse to turn back. "I have listened and heard. They do not speak right. No man has repented of his evil saying. What have I done? They all turn to their own course like a horse rushing into battle. Even a star in the heavens know her appointed times, and a turtle dove and a swallow and a thrush observe the times of their coming. But my people do not know the right rulings of Jehovah. How do you say we are wise and the Torah of Jehovah is with us? But look, the false pen of the scribes has worked falsehood." Now this is a very, very important warning that Jeremiah is putting out. Because we got some false pens that have put out a lot of information that just weren't right. And it takes time to find out where the false pen has been put in place. It takes a lot of time. You got to be diligent to find that out. But he's saying, you won't never find out where the false pens went in if you're not hungry for truth. And when you're hungry for truth, you got to be willing to let truth convict you. Because it don't bypass. Truth comes. It don't come for just Pastor John. It's not coming just for a few that you select in the church. It's coming for you. It's picking on you. Truth comes to you. You got to deal with you. When you deal with you, more truth comes. More revelation comes because you let it do the work that needs to be done. Listen, he's telling us we can get involved in just a part of the Torah and do the outward stuff will no different than the Judaizers that was concerned with circumcision more than what was going on in the heart. And Apostle Paul had to deal with that early on in Scripture. He dealt with that. We have to realize that we have to let the Word of God do its job in us. We can't be selective in what we want to work on. And tonight, by the hand of Jehovah, he decided, through the Torah portion, that I'm going to work on this deceit thing. Now, we were going good up to this point, but I don't know if it's just the time's getting late or the subject's getting hard, but it got quiet. Now, I was going over this, and I said, "Lord, I need this help right here. I need this help because I don't want to be caught up in this stuff because it's not good for me, It's not good for you, and I'll bring a reproach on your name. I don't want to be this. And the only way we get help from Jehovah, we got to admit it, and we relinquish. We don't hold on to it. We let go of it and let him come and do the work in us, because that's what he wants to do. It's not to hurt us. It's to help us. It's to give us a better outcome. Here we're able to get a very vivid picture of what we see happening today, as many are also clinging to deceit and refuse to turn back to walking in obedience of the Torah of Elohim. As false pens of many scribes and translators have worked falsehood, deceiving many with a lawless grace. The deceit that most are clinging to has caused them not to know the right rulings of Elohim, and in deceit they make the vain excuses of saying something like, but it has been done away with. So we know that that is a deceit. And that deceit is bringing deception to thousands upon thousands of people. Have you ever thought of how God's going to break that deceit before he breaks the deceit that we have in our own lives? If we already come to the truth, then should we let him finish the work in us? Let's not do what Joseph did. He brought the evil report as a tattletale, and he caused a thing to set in motion what came next. We want Jehovah to cleanse us from all of that. And ask him, say, Lord, I don't want to do that. And I've done it. I've done it. Maybe you'll be honest with yourself and say, I've done it. So if we know we've done it, then we stand before him guilty as charged, and we should ask him for forgiveness. So we can move on and be the light he wants us to be. Amen? That's what I want to do. In Jeremiah 14:14, then Jehovah said to me, the prophets prophesy falsehood in my name. I have not sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoke to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own heart. Not only had the false pens of the scribes work falsehood, the prophets were prophesying falsehood in the name of Jehovah, which he had not sent, spoken to, or given commands to. And how many times have we seen that happen over the years? It's happened time and time again. They just simply prophesied false visions from the deceit of their own hearts. This is happening today as we see so many false prophecies and visions being given when Jehovah has not spoken. Many will use the words of Elohim deceitfully in order to push their false visions of an assumed peace, and their false message do not line up with the clear patterns of Scripture. Sadly, many are deceived as they simply follow what they are told and are unable to rightly divide the truth and discern against deceit. For they know not the right rulings of Elohim, because the false prophets and false teachers and false shepherds have muddied the waters and have in the process taught deceit, treachery, and falsehood. Now we can get on this and we can go all day long on this. But when it comes to us personally, we don't get off of that quick. You see that that's deceit in itself? How many see that that's deceit in itself? And we can't be that way. We can't do it. If we're going to talk about the deceit that's out there in the world, we have to make sure that we're dealing with the deceit that's inside of us. If you're trying to one-up on somebody in any deceptive way, that's deceit. And nobody ever knows, needs to know about it, but if you've done that, and you can do it in a way that nobody would ever know, but Jehovah knows. He knows. And we know. We're not blind to it. How many know our deceit? We're not blind to our deceit. You think Joseph was blind to what he did? When he was on his way home, it took him a while to get there. When he was going back, he was planning what I'm going to tell. I'm telling Daddy. I'm telling Daddy on you. How many sound that sounds like children who have been playing? I'm going to tell Mama. But we ain't getting our way, but somebody else is getting one up on us. And so we're going to quickly go and get one up on them. That's deceit. And he says we got to be careful with that. And so we do it all the time. We do it in the workplace. We do it in church. We do it for what we want to get, how things go. We do that, and we shouldn't do it. We do that between family members. We do that, everybody's got a favorite in the family, and we're quick to say something, when that person's not there, that's deceit. How many know we're working on this? Thank God for your word, Lord, today that's come forth to help us so we're not stuck and believing something that we're doing and we're not doing. I think this is the last one, but I'm going to save this one. This will be Pastor Josh's one for tomorrow, because it goes into more stuff than we need to cover tonight. Very good. Thank God for you. I appreciate you. Thank God for his goodness.